Some say I still is. Some say I never was.
We won't try to count those. It's good to be here tonight. It is a blessing to us every time we're allowed to come up and be in the conference here in the fall. Blessed our heart every time that we've been in attendance and when we've been invited to preach. It's a special blessing to be here this year in light of the church's 50th anniversary. That's a blessed thing to recognize, take note of, and of course, let us give God all the glory for His church, the preserving of His church, up to this hour in His kind of churches. I've said before, and last year I spent a couple minutes speaking about all the memories I have of the works in northern Michigan, especially all the memories that I have in relationship to the church here at Traverse City. They're just countless, and so many of them. We think often of the church here, the people here, our brief time here. Think about all the memories we have from yesteryear growing up in the Detroit area and coming up here so often. I do have memories of Brother and Sister Cawley. And one memory that comes to my mind often is a visit my mom and dad and Lisa and I made up to Traverse City, and we were visiting the Cawleys. Brother Cawley wanted to take us out to eat. And we went to this place. I think the building is still there. It's not a restaurant or a hamburger place. We all got one hamburger. Those were smaller hamburgers back then. We didn't get any French fries. We weren't allowed to get any French fries. I couldn't understand why. Dad told me just be quiet. Brother and Sister Cawley shared one hamburger. And it wasn't until I matured a little bit that I understood that's because they really didn't have the money. But they wanted to take us out and treat us. My wife and I were on 8th Street today, and we passed by these row houses, and I said, Daryl and Brenda lived in an upstairs apartment right here. And I think I got the house figured out because of the way it entered, and you went up, and the first trip I ever made in my car by myself, 16 years old, a little 70 Dodge Dart Swinger. That's what it was called. And they were living in that apartment when I came up here that summer for I don't know how long I stayed. And there's an auto parts place across the street. So auto parts. I'd gone over there and I'd bought me an Elvis Presley 8-track tape. Listened to it. I was into Elvis when I didn't have any sense. But then it dawned on me, I don't have enough money to buy gas to get home. And here I've bought this Elvis 8-track tape. So I had to go over to the auto parts place and asked the man in the counter, would you please take this tape back? Would you please give me my money back? I don't have money to get enough gas to get me back to Detroit. And they did. Wouldn't do that today, I'm sure, when something's been listened to. We remember conferences that were held up here. I believe Brother Jones was pastor the 1 year. Church over on Webster Street was packed out. Missionary type conference. My memory involves food a lot. We went at that conference, the whole congregation went over to the Arby's over on the main road for one of those meals. I remember so many things, and I just praise God that He has worked and preserved this church to this hour. We came here not too long after our third daughter was born. Laura was born in spring of 84. And we came here not too many weeks after her birth. Just a little snapshot of what it means to be a pastor's wife and the labors of a pastor's wife and the difficulties, hardships, and the physical things they go through. My wife had only given birth a few weeks, and when it came time for us to come to Traverse City, she was the only one I had to help me load the U-Haul. But we got the job done just not too long after having given birth. She had to help me load that U-Haul. You do what you got to do. You leave it with the Lord. The ramifications, the dangers, the physical harm, the effects, the scars, all those things are just things you leave with the Lord. Pastors, every once in a while, get their recognition, but pastors' wives rarely ever get any recognition. And it's can be a very difficult life. I wasn't pastor here very long before we moved down to Lexington, and then we were called to the church at West Milton. I remember a lot of things about that time, probably around a year, if not less than a year. I remember putting in we were able to muster the funds as a church. Darrell was still a member. I was following him at that time. New furnace got put into the old Webster Street building. Praise the Lord, because that was one of the worst winters I remember in all my 59 years. I'm not exaggerating when I tell you the snow that year was up to my waist. We lived in a mobile home. You know how mobile homes were sitting up on blocks and they got their little skirting all around it. The snow was up to close proximity to the windows of that mobile home. We worked, had a job way out on Old Mission Peninsula. And many times couldn't get out there, got stuck in the snow as we traveled out to work. I do remember how we covered the majority of Traverse City in my time going door to door, knocking on doors, inviting folks to church. Brother Virgil Pace was a member of the work then, and he was faithful to be there with me. I think the youngest boy at the time was John. John, did they call him? Was it John? And we covered most every area of Traverse City. The results were left to the Lord. May not have ever been any results. But we did, by the grace of the Lord. I know there was a reason why the Lord called me up here. He did His work as He had assigned for me, and He had the work He did on me during my time here. I will say in my defense, it was a time in my life when I was only in my early 20s when a year seemed like an eternity. So I was really here a long time, even if it wasn't literally in time. I'll not belabor the point anymore or reflect anymore. I did notice, hadn't done the math really until just coming in and picking up one of the schedule of speakers, that this church was organized same year the Lord saved my soul. The Lord saved my soul in July of 1968. I've been one of His children for 50 years. Amen. When this church came into existence, I came into existence by the new birth. I can remember walking that church aisle and sitting down with Brother Homer Crane. And I knew the Lord had saved my soul. 50 years later, guess what? I still know it. I still know it. When it's real, it takes, it lasts, it's forever. 50 years is a wonderful thing to consider. You have your Bibles, let's go to John chapter 20. I did have in my mind to say one thing about preconceived notions and preconceived ideas. One thing I'll say about such: if you have any reasonable idea that I'm going to get done at 9 o'clock, that is a false, preconceived notion and idea. We'll be as brief as the Lord will allow us, but we're going to preach the message the Lord's given us. Much of what we have before us in our message has been referenced or mentioned, so we'll try to use those references to abbreviate things. Book of John chapter 20, we have seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection that if it had not happened would have made the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, worthless. He was still in the grave. There would be no gospel. There would be no salvation. We live by the same power that raised Him from the dead. And verse number 19 says, "Then the same day at evening," John 20, "being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." First day of the week, Lord's Day. Amen. As I believe I'm nearing probably the end of my ministry, I've been pastoring churches of the Lord now for 40 years. The Lord has given me a determination to preach some of the basic things, the basic convictions that I've held since the day of my ordination. And I'm not going to quit. Though I may be the last one preaching it, though I may be the last one teaching it, by the grace of God, I'm going to stand and preach my convictions. Though everybody spews it out of their mouth, I'm going to preach and teach the doctrines and the truths of separation, and godly living and holiness, till the Lord calls me home. I'm going to preach and teach by the grace of God on the importance of the Lord's Day. Amen. How it belongs unto Him. It's not ours. Right. It's holy unto Him. Mm-hmm. I've preached that. I believe that all of my life. All of my ministry. And when I said all of my life, literally all my life. Because that's how we lived. Mom and Dad took us to church on the Lord's Day. We didn't put it to a vote. They didn't ask our opinion. They didn't ask us how we felt about it. When Sunday came around, we went to church. Every Lord's Day we went to church. It's His day. And by the grace of God, I'm going to preach on the importance of the Lord's Day until the great day comes of our Lord's appearing. It is on the Lord's Day that Jesus Christ appears to the disciples, to that church there at Jerusalem, gathered in that upper room for fear of the Jews. And we're told that Jesus appeared and stood in the midst of them. I know there's a little subtle nuances to it that make it different, but that basically means He came and appeared and He stood in the middle of them, with them gathered around Him. He stood in the midst of them. A week later, the Lord's Day rolled around again. Jesus Christ appeared again. We have read already this night from Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus Christ said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them." These are local assemblies. The only kind of church Jesus has. I've had Baptist preachers tell me early in my ministry that he could see both kind of churches in the Bible. When I went to West Milton, former pastor told me, "Well, I could see the local church, but I can also see the universal church. I've never been able to see anything but the local called out assembly." And that's to whom Christ appeared, that first local assembly at Jerusalem, accenting it by reappearing in their midst. In His time of teaching that wherever a true New Testament church gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, they gathered with Him in the midst. I hope and pray it can be said of every Baptist church represented here tonight that you are a properly organized Baptist church. You are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a church like the church that Jesus Christ started, and not an upstart. I hope it can be said of every Baptist church represented here that Jesus is in your midst. Now, if you go over to Revelation chapter 1, there is a little subtle difference in what Revelation chapter 1 teaches us about Christ being in the midst than what we've already commented on. Revelation 1 verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." Well, there it is again. and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And again he gives instructions concerning the writing of the seven letters. But there is something distinctively different about Christ being in their midst from Christ being in the midst of that single congregation at Jerusalem. Here in our text, there are seven New Testament churches scattered around Asia. Easy to locate on any Bible map that most all Bibles have. And Christ is said not to be in the midst of this church, or this one, or this one, or this one, or this one, though he was.
Amen.
Because he'd already promised, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. But he specifically and distinctively declares himself to be in the midst of his churches. Not only is he in the middle of every true New Testament Baptist church that meets together for worship, but he is portrayed as being in the midst of a collection of churches. Now, some would explain that away as error in the Bible, or bad translation, or because he's in the midst of every church, that's why he says he's in the midst of all the churches. That's not how it works. He's in the midst of every true New Testament Baptist church, but he's also portrayed here as in the midst of a group of churches. Amen. It can be said that the Lord meets in all of our churches. He's in our midst. He's promised that. But he's also in the midst of us as churches collectively. Great mystery. But I believe it to be true.
Amen.
God is everywhere. And yet there are times in Scripture where he tells us he is in this place in a special way. God is everywhere. And yet when the temple was built, he came down and he dwelt there. He put his name there.
Amen.
He's everywhere, but in a special way. He was there in that temple. He's everywhere. And yet he's in every true New Testament Baptist church. He's everywhere, and yet he's also seen in the midst of collections of churches. I don't know the exact count of all the churches represented here tonight, but it's a good number. I praise God for it. And I think we need to see not only the blessed thought that he's in our midst as individual churches, but he also places himself in the midst of all of our churches as we're represented here. Mm-hmm. You notice in chapter 2, verse number 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, that's none other than Christ, of course. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Notice what it says there. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The last verse of chapter 1 tells us the candlesticks are the Lord's churches there. He had promised and was present with every one of them as local congregations. But he also portrays himself as in the midst of those seven churches collectively. He's walking in the midst of the seven churches, not only present within them, but present amongst them. And I want to give you a little bit of hope, a glimmer of hope that I won't preach too long tonight, and tell you I only have 3 points. But I won't tell you how many points those points have. I won't tell you what the Lord's laid upon our heart. We'll preach and we'll be done quickly. But Jesus Christ started his kind of church. He didn't start Christianity. He didn't start religion. He came to give his life for his people, to save their souls. And whether you're a Baptist or not, if you have repented of your sins, received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Baptists do not believe, Baptists have never believed, you have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to go to heaven. Plus nothing, minus nothing. But during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, he started his kind of assembly. He called those 12 apostles unto himself, making them the foundation stones of that first church. By the time he has died, buried, rose again, gone back up to heaven, there's 120 people who are a member of that first church Jesus Christ started. And he sent that church out into the world with the gospel to start other churches of like faith. And he promised that church he was going to be in their midst. And every church that came from her, he promised to be in their midst. And he has promised also to be in our midst somehow, collectively, as New Testament Baptist churches. But Jesus is in the midst. How is he in the midst? What does it mean to you when you hear that statement, Jesus is in our midst? If you're a member of a New Testament Baptist church, one of the churches represented here, what does it mean to you that Jesus Christ is in the midst of your church when she assembles to worship? What does it mean to Faith Missionary Baptist Church of Traverse City that the Lord has promised to be in your midst tonight as you gather together? What does it mean to us in all the churches that are represented here to consider that collectively the Lord is in our midst? What does that mean to you? Do you consider how serious a statement that is? I want to notice, first of all, that Jesus Christ is in the midst of our churches, individually, always, and collectively, likewise, as the glorified Lord. He's not the meek and lowly, humble servant that he was during his life and his ministry. Revelation plainly relates to us that this Jesus, who is in the midst of these seven churches, this Jesus that is in the midst of your church when you gather together, this Jesus who is in the midst of our churches as we live and move and try to do His work in this world, this Jesus is the glorified Lord and King of earth and of heaven. We have read twice already tonight, if I remember correctly, a description of Jesus Christ. I hate to say this, but I'm afraid there's a lot of Baptists who, when they come to church or they go to a conference like this, they don't see this Jesus. We need to see this Jesus. The Jesus that is in the midst of each one of His true churches, the Jesus that is in the midst of our churches collectively, is the glorified Lord. Paint a picture of this Jesus. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? He's in the midst. He's the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to His foot, girded about with paps, with a golden girdle. His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like undefined brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He holds in His hand those pastors, those messengers, and He walks in the midst, the glorified Lord, in the midst of those seven churches. This causes me sometimes to just fear and quake that this glorified Lord is in the midst of Faith Baptist Church, Wasteland, Ohio, when we gather together. This Jesus holds me as pastor of Faith Baptist Church, Wasteland, Ohio, in His hands. This Jesus, the glorified Lord. I grew up with a speech problem. For years, my own family couldn't understand me. I learned to compensate by being the clown. I learned to compensate by being the joker. I learned to get through my school years by just being the entertainment, by being, like I said, the clown. Going back to my reference to Elvis, I could do a pretty mean Elvis impersonation. I remember doing that once in Traverse City, in one of the places Daryl and them lived. Of course, I couldn't do it now. I'd hurt myself. But you know, the day of being the clown, being the entertainer, being the jokester, ended a long time ago when the Lord called me to pastor. And the weight, as has already been mentioned, the weight and the responsibility of that means I don't go to church to play games. It's a serious thing for me to be held in the hands of the glorified Christ. And our church gathers together around the glorified Christ. There is so much irreverence, disrespect, game playing, and foolishness going on in Baptist churches today. And I think all of it would stop if the church members of these churches would remember who it is that's in their midst. Right. Not the desperate, lowly Jesus, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who went to the cross, won the battle, seized the possession of this earth, who's at the right hand of the Father, waiting until He returns for us. This Jesus. I can't help but take it serious when we gather together. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll stop there. We never make Jesus Lord. You don't make Jesus Lord when you're saved. You don't make Jesus Lord sometime by developing as a Christian after you're saved. God has made Jesus Lord. God has exalted him to his own right hand, and God has said, "Sit here in this glorified state until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit here and wait until I tell you to go bring my children home. Go bring those churches of yours home." This passage of Scripture tells me that God has made him Lord. His kingdom is already here, predominantly in the spiritual realm. One day his kingdom is going to be here for 1,000 years, literally, physically. But he's already king. Already Lord. And I just believe, disagree with me if you want, I'm not going to fight anybody over it, unless I have to. But when a person is truly saved, I believe God shows to them Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord. And nobody here tonight, no exceptions, is going to leave this life and go off into eternity until they acknowledge Jesus is Lord.
Right.
When you're saved, you are shown Jesus Christ as your Savior, dying for your sins, Jesus as Lord, and you acknowledge Him as Lord when the Lord saves you. But if you're here tonight and you're saying, "I'm never going to believe in Jesus, I'll never make Him the Lord of my life, He'll never be my Lord." Oh yes, He will. One day,
yes,
you will bow, as this passage says, at the feet of Jesus. I hope it's not in any way construed as Arminianism. But how much better would it be to receive Him as your Lord and Savior now than to have to receive and acknowledge Him as Lord when you hear Him say, "Depart from me."
Right.
If you're here and you're lost, you need to be saved.
Amen.
But you're only going to be saved one way. The same way folks were saved 50 years ago when this church first started. By God showing you your sin, revealing to you Jesus Christ died for those sins, and granting you faith to receive Christ. But rest assured, sooner or later, everyone's going to bow to Jesus Christ. We're going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And it's repeated several times that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And guilt, responsibility for the crucifixion of Christ is plainly placed upon the shoulders of the Jews who rejected him. And almost as often as he is shown to be the Son of God, who you crucified and rejected, it is mentioned God has raised him and exalted him, made him glorious. Acts 2, Acts 7, this same Jesus God has exalted. Think about that through the remainder of this conference. Look at all the brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about all the churches represented here. But don't forget how we have been called together under the authority of this local church, which meets in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Lord has promised to that church to be in their midst. And as many churches are represented here tonight, he's also in our midst. And remember, he's in our midst as the glorified Lord.
Yes, amen.
God help us not to get so comfortable with Jesus that we forget who it is that's in our midst. Jesus is in our midst not only as the glorified Lord, but he's also in our midst as the active Lord. This is commonly pointed out in John's record that Jesus is always shown in their midst standing, indicating action. He wasn't there to rest. He wasn't there to recline. He wasn't there to do nothing. If you really look at the context of Revelation chapter 1, as Jesus Christ is described, he has to be standing here also. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he is described as walking. The Lord is in the midst of his true churches working. He's active. He's doing. A lot of things could be mentioned. He's active. We think about collective numbers of churches, true churches. He's active in placing them. Why is there a church in Traverse City, Michigan? Let all the attention not go to a man or a group of men, but let all the attention go to the Lord. There's a church here because the Lord placed a church here. There's a church in Melbourne, Florida. There's a church in Mount Morris, Michigan. There's churches in the Detroit area. Flat Rock. Illinois?
Indiana.
Well, they all merge them.
Believe it or not.
Why are these churches there? Because God placed them there. The Lord is actively working amongst his churches. And here's what I believe. He's sovereign. And he is sovereign over every place you find a New Testament Baptist church. But here's the thing you might want to take issue with. He's also sovereign everywhere you don't find a New Testament Baptist church.
Right.
All of my life and all of my ministry, I've heard men say, there needs to be a church here. There ought to be a church there. There's a real need here. Well, let me tell you something. If there needed to be a church at such and such location, there would be. Because he's sovereign over the placing of his churches. He's sovereign over the calling of missionaries. He's sovereign over the working of churches and sending them to various places. It's all his working. And we need to be careful to acknowledge that the Lord in our midst is actively working in the placing of his churches.
Amen.
You're here by the sovereign working, the providential working of God, Faith Baptist Church. You can apply that wherever it is you pastor, wherever it is you might be a member. He is active not only in the placing, but he's active in the preserving. We've already been taken to Matthew 16, I think. What was the promise of Jesus to his true churches, his kind of churches? The gates of hell, the gates of death, will not prevail against my kind of church. He promised perpetuity. He promised if it's 6,000 years, 4,000 years, 2,000 years, he promised that when he came again, he would still find his kind of churches. He didn't say there'd be a lot of them. He didn't say they'd be great, humongous mega churches. But he promised they'd be here. He's actively working in our midst, preserving us. It's not up to me to keep Faith Baptist Church of Washington, Ohio in the world. That's a task I don't want any part of. It's not up to me to add to Faith Baptist Church, take away from Faith Baptist Church. It's up to the Lord.
Amen.
And all of our intentions and all of our efforts will come to naught if he's not the one actively preserving our churches. And I like the comfort that I find in Matthew where he says we're two or three. A church is the body of Christ. They're all different sizes of bodies. And a small body is no more a body or no less a body than a big body. The Lord has promised to be in the presence of churches as small as two or three. And he has promised to preserve those churches. And they will continue to be churches, not based upon their numbers. They'll continue to be churches until the Lord's done with them. My first pastorate was in Illinois. My first pastorate resulted in the disbanding of a church. One of the hardest things you're ever going to go through. It's particularly a hard thing to go through when it's your first pastor. I went to pastor. There was three little old ladies still attending. And I always like to mention Sister Ada Mayfield was one of those ladies. She was such a blessing to me and my wife. And after 5 years of trying a little bit of everything and trying to work and knock on doors and be a witness and print and publish, and the Lord just said, hey, I'm done here. I'm done. And the Lord has given me great comfort over the years with these promises that he's always present with us, irregardless of size. And irregardless of size, the church is one of the Lord's true churches, if it's properly organized and all that, going to be one of the Lord's true churches until he's done. And sometimes he says it's over. He's sovereign over that.
Amen.
I don't beat myself up over it, because the Lord has revealed to me. We went, we did the work by the grace of God. The outcome wasn't what we desired. But the Lord rises up churches, but sometimes the Lord closes churches. I would point out to you that none of the seven churches mentioned here in Revelation are still in existence today. First church at Jerusalem, that at one time, I don't know how many thousands of church members they had before you get to Acts chapter 7. She's not around anymore. And that's all the Lord's business.
Amen.
We've read from Matthew chapter 28. The Lord is in our midst. I'm pretty sure this is a word. It's just hard to say. But it works with my outline. But the Lord is in our midst as the active Lord, presencing himself. Being a presence. Why? Because he promised to. Why was he in the midst of these seven churches? Because he promised, "Lo, I'm with you always." And the end of the age, the end of the world hadn't come yet. Hadn't come yet now. He's still with us as a presence. We've gone to Ephesians chapter 5. That was the next thing in my outline. The Lord is in our presence as the active Lord, presenting us to himself. I believe in a Baptist bride. I've grown to where I don't like saying, "I believe this, I believe that," because of misunderstanding. I believe the Bible teaches a Baptist bride. And the Lord is working amongst these seven churches, telling them their weaknesses, telling them their strength, warning them, threatening some of them, telling some of them, "You're going to cease to be existing if you don't do this and you don't do that." He is doing his work because he was preparing them for the presentation day of that great wedding.
Right.
Revelation chapter 19 has all the masses of people in one place, and you have the bride in another place, having made herself ready. Blessed are those that are invited to the supper. But I tell you what, it's more blessed to be in the bride. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, spotless, holy, without wrinkle. He's working in our midst to one day present some, not all, some, from all of his true churches to be in his bride. And I'm not going to waste 5 minutes of time trying to figure out who's going to be in the bride and who isn't.
Right.
Everyone the Lord's chosen to be.
Amen.
Not a one to fail. Amen. And he's preparing them now. See, I'm just now getting to my third point. And I'll just give this to you very quickly. The Lord is in our midst. As our local churches are concerned, the Lord is in our midst collectively as New Testament Baptist churches, as the motivational Lord. If the Lord being in your midst doesn't motivate you, I don't know how you can be saved. We love him because he first loved us.
Right.
If we really love him, it's because we have experienced his love for us.
Right.
And the thought of the Lord being in the midst of our churches when we gather together as local congregations, the thought of his being present and in our midst as many churches are represented here, that ought to motivate us. Why be a member of a New Testament Baptist church in 2018? It's not a very impressive organization. The world would declare we've got it all wrong. Why be a member of one of the Lord's true New Testament Baptist churches? Because he's in the midst of her. And he's not in the midst of all the other mess that's going on in the world today. I'll never be a member of that Baptist church. You will be when the Lord makes you want to be. When the Lord changes your water. And he might just start changing your water when you stop and think about it. I ought to want to be a member of a church where Jesus is in the midst.
Right.
Jesus is in our midst. That's why we ought to be faithful to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, revival comes along. Maybe vacation Bible school in some cases. Special services, conferences. Why be faithful to all this church? Because Jesus is in the midst of our churches.
Amen.
Where else should you be? Where else should you want to be? I pastor a group of people who I can honestly say God has brought me to a group of people that are faithful and they come to church because they want to come to church. I thought all my ministry, I'd never ever stop having to try to pressure people and convince people to go to church. But when God's people get it, when they know the Lord as their Savior, they love Him because they first loved Him, and they understand that's where Jesus meets. Why would they want to be at the lake? Why would they want to be out hunting and fishing? Why would they want to be going and seeing Grandma and Grandpa? Why would they want to go down to Florida? Why would they want to? I never have gotten that. Why do they want to go for months at a time out to Arizona? Why, when they've got 52 Lord's days, and that's all they've got to give to the Lord and be in His presence, why would they choose to be somewhere else? Because they don't get it. People who get it know Jesus is in the midst, and that's where they want to be.
Amen.
Going to church is a joy. I don't want to be somewhere else.
Amen.
You really love the Lord, it's because the Lord loved you first. The Lord has blessed you with being a member of a New Testament Baptist church. Don't ever forget who's in your midst and how important it is for you to be there. I like that passage there. When Saul was having his issues and getting ready to be removed, there came a time when the Scripture profoundly says David's seat was empty. I've preached on that many times. If you're a member of a New Testament Baptist church, and you have a place you always sit, when you're not there, guess what? Your seat is empty. Now, what does that say about you? What did it say? There were some implications. David's seat was empty. Saul read some things into that. When your seat is empty and the church is gathering together on the Lord's Day and you're somewhere else, what does that say about you? I can give you a long list of things that says about you. But Hebrews 10:25 still says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together the way some people forsake church. Let us not be like them. And again, you disagree with me, I'm not going to argue with you. But if you're saved by the grace of God, the Lord has added you to a true New Testament Baptist church, given you that great and blessed privilege, and has promised to be in the midst when that church gathers together. And you know all these things and you miss church. You know what the Bible calls that? Willful sin.
Amen.
Oh, I don't believe that. Read Hebrews 10. When the church is gathering together on the Lord's Day, as the Lord met with them and gave us that example, and you're somewhere else, and you're not where Jesus is in the midst, that's willful sin. And my interpretation of that passage of Scripture is consistent with what my Uncle Don always taught me. If you willfully sin, you willfully absent yourself from the church that the Lord has made you a member of, there remains no more covering. All you can look forward to is consequence. You willfully sin and absent yourself from church, knowing better than that, you're going to go to the woodshed. Some way or another, there's going to be a penalty. You just can't say, oh, I'm sorry. It's all made better. There's consequence. That's why some are sick. Some are weak. Some are dead. That's why some people have lost their family, lost their children, their jobs, their health. It's willful sin. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us to watch our foot when we come into the house of the Lord. The reason we ought to watch ourselves, conduct ourselves, behave ourselves when we come into the house of the Lord is because He's in the midst. How to motivate us. We've already touched on the Lord's Day. Knowing that He's in the midst, remembering He's in the midst, will cause us to maintain the Lord's Day. Faith Baptist Church, Faith Missionary Baptist Church, Traverse City. Why persevere? Why continue after all these years to be a New Testament Baptist church? Because He's in your midst. That's all the motivation you need. He's promised to be with you for another 50 years. He's promised to be with you till He comes to take you home to be with Him. Why contend for the faith once delivered? Why believe what Baptists have always believed, though it's outdated and it's unpopular? Because He's in our midst. Earnestly contend for the faith. Believe what Baptists have always believed. Insist that we believe what Baptists have always believed. And keep on believing it till Jesus comes, because He's in our midst. I don't think He's pleased with a lot of the foolishness, human doctrine that's creeping into our Baptist churches. Why celebrate a church's 50th anniversary? Why commemorate the 50th anniversary of Faith Missionary Baptist Church? Because He's in your midst.
Amen.
And He's been there since 1968, fulfilling and keeping all of His precious promises. He's in our midst. All that autumn. That ought to do something to us. I hope it does something to you. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand.